Chapter 3. A priest from the Pax Monastery in Port Romance came to visit me that evening. He was a small, somewhat nervous man, with thinning blonde hair and a slight stutter. Once in the windowless visiting room, he introduced himself as Father Tsay, and waved the guards away.
"My son," he began,
and I felt the urge to smile since the priest looked to be about my age.
"My son, are you prepared for tomorrow?"
Any urge to smile fled. I shrugged. Father Tsay chewed his lip.
"You have not accepted our Lord," he said, voice tense with emotion.
I had the urge to shrug again, but spoke instead. "I haven't accepted the cruciform, Father. It might not be the same thing." His brown eyes were insistent, almost pleading.
"It is the same thing, my son. Our Lord has revealed this."
I said nothing. Father Tsay set down his missal and touched my bound wrist.
"You know that if you repent this night and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that 3 days after, tomorrow, you will rise to live again in the grace of our Lord's forgiveness."
His brown eyes did not blink.
"You do know this, do you not, my son?"
I returned his gaze. Some prisoner in the adjoining cell block had screamed most of the last 3 nights. I felt very tired. "Yes, Father," I said. "I know how the cruciform works." Father Tsay vigorously shook his head.
"Not the cruciform, my son. The grace of our Lord."
I nodded. "Have you gone through resurrection, Father?" The priest glanced down.
"Not yet, my son, but I have no fear of that day."
He looked up at me again.
"Nor must you."
I closed my eyes for a moment. I had been thinking about this for almost every minute of the past 6 days and nights. "Look, Father," I said, "I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but I made the decision some years ago not to go under the cruciform, and I don't think that this is the right time to change my mind." Father Tsay leaned forward, eyes bright.
"Any time is the right time to accept our Lord, my son. After sunrise tomorrow, there will be no more time. Your dead body will be taken out from this place and disposed of at sea, mere food for the carrion fish beyond the bay."
This was not a new image for me. "Yes," I said. "I know the penalty for a murderer executed without converting. But I have this." I tapped the cortical come-along now permanently attached to my temple. "I don't need a cruciform symbiote embedded in me to put me in a deeper slavery." Father Tsay pulled back as if I had slapped him.
"One mere lifetime of commitment to our Lord is not slavery," he said, his stutter banished by cold anger. "Millions have offered this before the tangible blessing of immediate resurrection in this life was offered. Billions gratefully accept it now."
He stood up.
"You have the choice, my son. Eternal light with the gift of almost unlimited life in this world in which to serve Christ, or eternal darkness."
I shrugged and looked away. Father Tsay blessed me, said goodbye in tones commingled with sadness and contempt, turned, called the guards, and was gone. A minute later, pain stabbed at my skull as the guards tickled my come-along and led me back to my cell. I won't bore you with a long litany of the thoughts that chased through my mind that endless autumn night. I was 27 years old. I loved life with a passion that sometimes led me into trouble, although never anything as serious as this before. For the first few hours of that final night, I pondered escape the way a caged animal must claw at steel bars. The prison was set high on the sheer cliff overlooking the reef called the Mandible, far out on Toschahi Bay, Everything was unbreakable perspex, unbendable steel, or seamless plastic. The guards carried death wands, and I sensed no reluctance in them to use them. Even if I should escape, a touch of a button on the come-along remote would curl me up with the universe's worst migraine until they followed the beacon to my hiding place. My last hours were spent pondering the folly of my short, useless life. I regretted nothing, but also had little to show for Rawl Endymion's 27 years on Hyperion. The dominant theme of my life seemed to be the same perverse stubbornness that had led me to reject resurrection. "So you owe the Church a lifetime of service," whispered a frenzied voice in the back of my skull. "At least you get a lifetime that way, and more lifetimes beyond that. How can you turn down a deal like that? Anything's better than real death. Your rotting corpse being fed to the ampreys, coelacanths, and scarkworms. Think about this." I closed my eyes and pretended to sleep, just to flee from the shouts echoing in my own mind. The night lasted an eternity, but sunrise still seemed to come early. 4 guards walked me to the death chamber, strapped me into a wooden chair, and then sealed the steel door. If I looked over my left shoulder, I could see faces peering through the perspex. Somehow I had expected a priest. Maybe not Father Tse again, but a priest, some representative of the Pax, to offer me one final chance at immortality. There was none. Only part of me was glad. I cannot say now whether I would have changed my mind at the last moment. The method of execution was simple and mechanical. Not as ingenious as a Schrodinger cat box, perhaps, but clever nonetheless. A short-range death wand was set on the wall and aimed at the chair where I sat. I saw the red light click on the small comm log unit attached to the weapon. Prisoners in adjoining cells had gleefully whispered the mechanics of my death to me even before the sentence had been passed. The comm log computer had a random number generator. When the number generated was a prime smaller than 17, the death wand beam would be activated. Every synapse in the gray lump that was the personality and memory of Rawl Endymion would be fused, destroyed, melted down to the neuronic equivalent of radioactive slag. Autonomic functions would cease mere milliseconds later. My heart and breathing would stop almost as soon as my mind was destroyed. Experts said that death by death wand was as painless a way to die as had ever been invented. Those resurrected after death wand execution usually did not want to talk about the sensation, but the word in the cells was that it hurt like hell, as if every circuit in your brain were exploding. I looked at the red light of the comm log and the business end of the short death wand. Some wag had rigged an LED display so that I could see the numerals being generated. They flicked by like floor numbers on an elevator to hell. 26, 74, 109, 19, 37. They had programmed the comm log to generate no numbers larger than 150. 77, 42, 12, 60, 84, 129, 108, 14. I lost it then. I balled my fists, strained at the unyielding plastic straps, and screamed obscenities at the walls, at the pale faces distorted through the perspex windows, at the fucking church and its fucking packs, at the fucking coward who'd killed my dog, at the goddamn fucking cowards who... I did not see the low prime number appear on the display. I did not hear the death wand hum softly as its beam was activated. I did feel something. A sort of hemlock coldness starting at the back of my skull and widening to every part of my body with the speed of nerve conduction. And I felt surprise at feeling something. "The experts are wrong and the cons are right," I thought wildly. "You can feel your own death by death wand." I would have giggled then if the numbness had not flowed over me like a wave. Like a black wave. A black wave that carried me away with it.